You would turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We are stepping our way through the instruction that the Lord gives to those who have responded to his urging to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God. And this instruction is a communication of his will, and it is God's intention that we put his will to the test, that we actually try it out, is the idea. When you're going to buy an automobile, I don't know that it works quite this way. In the old days, you used to buy them right off the lot. Nowadays, you often have to, you know, you sort of drive one on the lot, and then you wait for the one you bought to show up, and you're hoping that it works. But anyway, in the old days, you would do a test drive, and you're actually test driving the vehicle that you're going to buy. And you don't test drive a vehicle by just walking around it or even just sitting in it. You actually start it up and do it, right? And so with the will of God, that second verse is telling us that we are to prove the will of God. That is to put it to the test. And the way we do that is by living it. And so may the Lord help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then may he help us truly to day by day endeavor to do his will. Again, all of that by his grace, all of it for his glory, but all of it for our good. And this is good counsel. And that the way I take that second verse is that as we put his will to the test, what we will find is that it is good and it is perfect and it is acceptable, right? You can't improve upon it. There's no better way than God's way. So the verses that follow are giving to us God's way. They are stating to us what his will is, various situations and relationships and circumstances. And we have made our way to this section that starts at verse 14 and runs to the end of the chapter. And I'm suggesting that we, though obviously there are parts to the section and we consider the parts, but that we do not forget that it really does stand as a whole. And in part, you can see that because verse 14 is talking about those that persecute you. And by the time you get to verse 20, it's still talking about our enemies and so on, right? And so I think that the main thread through these verses, 14 through 21, is this idea of how we will respond to those who are actively opposing us to one degree or another. It may be that they are doing evil to us in some way. They are sinning against us in some way. And again, I think that's broad enough to include those, I don't know if I can say unintentional, because often we choose, but those where we are sinned against by those who really are not our enemies. They're our family or friends or whatever. And just because we're still sinners, we sometimes sin one against another. Well, we have to respond to people that do that to us. And I think these verses are pointing us in how to respond. So it could be as simple as that, or it could be someone, as verse 14 suggests, that is actually persecuting us, right? Desiring our harm or even our death. Okay, so there's a broad spectrum that is considered as we work our way through these verses. All of it pointing us to a response to these individuals that is pleasing to the Lord. We dealt last time with verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And the idea of blessing and cursing, obviously these are words, typically words. You know, you speak a blessing, we have the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6 and so on. This is something that is spoken. A curse is something that is spoken. And my point there was that these are expressions of the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the mouth. Were you listening? Out of the abundance of the heart, not the mouth. The mouth speaks, okay? And so again, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, from the heart, we are to desire good. We are to bless even those that persecute us. We are not to desire their misfortune, to curse them, right? So from the heart, these are to be our desires. And now we move to verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So here again is very clearly a response that we are giving to individuals, and it's covering really a range of circumstances. You could have someone who's rejoicing. Over here you could have someone who's weeping, right? Or switch around, right? Someone who's weeping, someone who's rejoicing, right? We're not favoring one side of the church over the other here, right? Just gesturing. So the point being, right, from time to time, there will be people around you and they're rejoicing, they're weeping. How do you respond? And so there is this indication, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, before we dive into the details, I do want to qualify this. Okay, so in other words, it is not an indiscriminate, oh, here's someone that's rejoicing, I see what they're rejoicing in, and regardless of what they're rejoicing in, I'm going to rejoice. Okay. The scripture qualifies our response. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Actually, love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Okay, so this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, has to be informed by a verse like 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Right? So whatever I'm going to rejoice in, it can only be that which is truth. Right? So if someone is rejoicing in iniquity, I'm not to do the same. Right? That would be a violation of these other clear statements of Scripture. Okay, so with that qualification, right, so ensuring that they are not rejoicing in iniquity, I'm to rejoice with them. Right? I am to weep with them. Now, the simplicity of this statement, I believe, points out the genuineness of the response. You notice that you've got the word rejoice two times. There's the them that rejoice. Actually, what's interesting is in the original, there are only three words in that phrase. You've got rejoice, you've got with, and then the them that do rejoice is actually one word, right? That's the translation of it. So again, simplicity. You've got rejoice, you've got rejoice, and a with. So, and it's the same word, different tense, voice, mood, but it's the same word on both sides of the with. Right? So there is a genuineness here that is implied. Same thing with the weep. You've got weep, and you've got with. Okay? And so, same word on both sides of the with. So that my rejoicing should be genuine rejoicing, just like that of the person on the other side of the width. Same with my weeping. I'm not supposed to pretend to weep. Right? It doesn't say crocodile tears with those that weep. Right? No, it's weep. There should be a genuineness. I'm not to pretend to weep. I'm not to pretend to rejoice. I am really supposed to enter into that which these others around me are experiencing. And so the title that I've given to this section, all of it is responding rightly to others, but enter into the joys and sorrows of others. Right? That is the will of God, that we enter into the joys and sorrows of others. We don't just observe them. We don't just take note of them. We actually rejoice with them, so that I am experiencing joy, or I am experiencing that sorrow. Right? That it would be real. And again, remember that all of this section is under that ninth verse, let love be without hypocrisy. Right? So you're not putting on a mask of rejoicing. And you're not putting on a mask of weeping. Right? Your heart is to engage with the experience and life that is being lived by those around us. Right? Is what the Lord is challenging us to. Obviously, we see that there is a corresponding response. So not just a genuine response, but a corresponding response. Here's someone who's rejoicing. I respond the same. I respond with rejoicing. My response corresponds to that which the person is experiencing. Here's someone who's weeping. I respond with weeping. Again, my response corresponds to that which the person is experiencing. So, if there's someone who's rejoicing, I'm not supposed to weep. If there's someone that's weeping, I'm not supposed to rejoice. Okay? There's supposed to be this correspondence. One commentator says this: love that is genuine will not respond to a fellow believer's joy with envy or bitterness, but will enter wholeheartedly into that same joy. Right? So here's something that this fellow believer is experiencing. It brings them great joy, and I'm looking at it and saying, man, I wish it was me. You know what I'm saying? That would not be a corresponding response. Right? I'm sad as I see their joy, because I'm envious or whatever, right? That's not a corresponding response. The passage is setting before us this corresponding response. The commentator goes on, similarly, love that is genuine will bring us to identify so intimately with our brothers and sisters in Christ that their sorrows will become ours. Right? And so again, that it really does move us, right? When they experience that loss of a loved one, right? I mean, we can't totally, I mean, it's their experience, right? And we can't totally enter into it, but we ought to endeavor by God's grace to truly come close, genuinely care is the idea, this corresponding response. That commentator clearly is applying the verse to a believer's response to a fellow believer, right? That's what he said. Genuine love will not respond to a fellow believer's joy with envy or bitterness. Similarly, love that is genuine will bring us to identify so intimately with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So he is taking verse 15 and he is thinking in terms of body of Christ, right? And entering into the joys and sorrows of those within the body of Christ. I think that that is an appropriate application. Keep your finger here, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those chapters that speaks about spiritual gifts. But in so doing, it gives us some very helpful teaching about the body of Christ, about a local church, and its interaction and relationships one with another. Notice verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Right? So again, there you have explicit Bible that is anticipating a situation with fellow believers, right? And if there's one that's sorrowing, we all are to enter into that sorrow. By the way, that helps make the sorrow easier to bear, doesn't it? Right? So here I am, and I'm the one, whatever the circumstances, that I'm experiencing that sorrow. And when I can know from my brothers and sisters in Christ that they are with me, right? They're coming alongside of me. They're showing their genuine care and concern and so on. That helps me, doesn't it? It helps me, the one who's in the midst of the sorrow, bear it a little more graciously or less painfully, perhaps, right? It doesn't take it entirely away. It can't. But it does help us bear it. And of course, the opposite side, when we're rejoicing, to know that there are those who share our joy is a great blessing, right? So clearly, an appropriate application of rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, is that which would take place within a local church, body of believers, right? So let's be alert for those opportunities. And folks, really, one of the things that is required if this is going to happen, you're going to have to pay attention, right, to what's going on in the lives of the people around you, right? If you have no clue what's happening in their lives, how are you going to rejoice with them? If you have no clue the pain, right, of their how are you going to weep with them? You see what I'm saying? So we're going to have to know something about the other side of the width, right? If we are going to do our part, we're going to have to know what's happening on the other side, right? And so that's one of the reasons why the Lord would encourage us in our gathering together, right, so that we can spend some time with one another. And again, whether it be in a service such as this, or whether it be on less formal occasions, right, just a picnic or a group gathering that we sometimes do, or just one-on-one family with family, sharing a meal together or something like that. Whatever it is, it's opportunity for us to do the corresponding response, right? As we come to know that which causes joy, that which causes sorrow, and we can enter into with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So commentator definitely was applying it that way. 1 Corinthians 12 is an echo, clearly applying it to the body of Christ. However, that is not the only application. And if we come back to Romans 12, let us remember the context that verse 15 is in. I pointed this out in our introduction, but let me just do it in a little bit more detail at this time. Again, this section, verses 14 through 21, is dealing how we respond to others, particularly those who are actively doing wrong to us. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. That's the immediate preceding verse. When we get down to verse 17, recompense to no man evil for the evil received. Right? So clearly it's anticipating we're on the receiving end of some kind of evil, undefined, very broad, right? But we are not to respond in kind. Down in verse 19, our instruction is to avenge not ourselves, but rather give place to wrath, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we're in a situation where something has been done that justly, righteously should be avenged. Justice would say, that's wrong. There ought to be consequences for that wrong. And what this council is saying, that we are to give place to the Lord for that. Right? But, obviously, there was something worthy of being avenged. We were on the receiving end of that. That's the context of verse 15. And then, of course, into verse 20, the recognition that we're talking about enemies here sometimes and how we respond to enemies. Okay, so, folks, verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, is in that context. Yes, it's right to apply it to the body of Christ. No question. 1 Corinthians 12. Right? But let us not forget the context. Okay? What about the situation where someone is doing us wrong? What about the situation when we've got an enemy and they are showing their enmity to us? We're on the receiving end of that. It is in this context that we are told to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So, to work through this, let's think. Hard to do sometimes, but let's think. Why does a person rejoice? Now, obviously there could be many reasons, but a common thread would be there's something pleasant, something delightful, something that perceived as good or fortunate, right? That person is experiencing or whatever, right? I mean, that's typically what causes someone to rejoice, right? Some good thing that I have personally experienced, and it just, you know, it just pulls the corners of your face up, right? Amazing how that works. Also, I guess on the other side, why does a person weep? Well, because of some unpleasant or sad experience. No shortage of examples, right? Life is full of them, right? Even to the best of us, life is full of those examples. Sad, hard things causes us to weep, brings grief to us. So, remember that enemy? That enemy guaranteed, is going to have from time to time circumstances, situation, experience that are unpleasant, that are sad. If my enemy is weeping, think of it, right? Folks, again, hard because you have no enemies, right? Okay. If your enemy is weeping, if my persecutor is experiencing something sad or unpleasant, God says, I am to weep with them. I am not supposed to rejoice. My response is supposed to correspond. They're weeping. They're my enemy. Doesn't matter, folks. Verse 15 is not qualified to be only your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your enemy is weeping. Weep, my friend. Remember verse 14? We were told to bless and curse not. What was a curse? A curse is refers to an act of pronouncing misfortune for someone else, right? Desiring misfortune for someone else. Here's my enemy. They're experiencing misfortune. Don't rejoice. You see how it fits? It does fit. Verse 14 is saying, I'm not to desire the misfortune. This verse 15 is saying, when the misfortune befalls them, don't be happy. Don't rejoice. This is incredible. This is hard. What does it mean to bless? Bless typically refers to speech that pronounces or is intended to result in positive circumstances for another person or being. That persecutor, we were told to bless. And so when the happy circumstances happen to them, we're not to weep. We're to rejoice. Folks, this is amazing, right? Hard, but it is amazing. Listen to Job. Job 31, verse 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself in joy is the idea, when evil found him, neither have I suffered from my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Right? Job, in protesting his righteousness, is saying, I haven't done that. Right? I have not rejoiced at the destruction of the one that hated me. Here is Job. What was God's commentary on Job? He says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Righteous man. Folks, a righteous man does not rejoice at the destruction of those that hate him. Turn with me to Psalm 35. You know, it is amazing how the Word of God just has that point to it, right? And that point, it just pokes us, right? The Lord knows what we need, but folks, this passage is a poke, right? It is a poke to what my flesh wants to do, right? But the Bible speaks with one voice, right? That is not an isolated verse. I am not misapplying that verse when I take it beyond our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where the context takes it. That's where the rest of Scripture takes it. As we saw in Job, notice in Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Here's someone hating the psalmist. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, here's how I responded. When they were sick, misfortune, calamity, experience that brings sorrow to them. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Folks, it's amazing, right? The Bible is even testifying that the way the unrighteous want to respond, as it says there, in my adversity, they rejoiced. If you have presented your body a living sacrifice to God because you have experienced His mercy in salvation, right? You understand that God Himself died for your sin. Here you were a rebel against Him. Here you were an enemy of His. The Bible uses that terminology to describe those that are unbelievers. We are alienated and enemies in our minds by our wicked works. Christ died for us. Christ gave His life for us, that we might be pardoned, that we might live eternally in His presence, in that place that I mentioned in my prayer this morning, where there's no more weeping. Right? Those are the mercies of God. I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you're going to do that, you can't rejoice when your enemy falls. Can't. I mean, your flesh wants to, but God's will is the opposite. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. David says when, or I think it's David, yes. David says, when they were sick, I'm sackcloth. Right? I'm weeping, praying for them. The Lord turn with me to, well, actually it's a short verse, Proverbs, well, turn anyway, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, the Lord warns against rejoicing at the calamity of others. Proverbs 17, verse 5, whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and here's the part I want to draw your attention to, he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. God, in His justice, punishes those that are glad at someone else's calamity. You have an interesting example of this on the part of a whole nation. Obadiah. How many times have you told to turn to Obadiah? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Can't even find it. It's only one chapter, so you blink and you're going to miss it. Obadiah. One chapter of the Old Testament directed to the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom descended from Jacob's brother Esau. These were family members way back when, right? So here are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, whose name was changed by the Lord to Israel. Edom descended from the brother of Israel. Notice, verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his, that is Israel's forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do you hear that? Edom, you should not have rejoiced over the destruction of Jerusalem. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood up in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And then listen to Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 35, verse 15, speaking again to Edom. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Folks, the Bible's testimony is that the Lord God takes vengeance against those that rejoice at their enemy's calamity. Edom stands as an example of that. We are not to curse our enemies, we are to bless them. We are to trust the Lord to deal justly with them. Trust the Lord to avenge us for their act of opposition to us, but even so, we are not to rejoice at their calamity. Folks, think of Edom and Israel. How is it that Israel came to calamity? Whose hand did that? Right? I mean, the Lord used the Assyrians for the northern kingdom. He used Babylon for the southern kingdom. But whose hand was it? It's the Lord's hand. So what you've got is, very interesting, the Lord dealing with Israel in judgment for their sin, bringing calamity on them, Edom watching, historically an enemy, from way back, Jacob and Esau, right? Edom watching, yes! And God says, I'm going to judge you. Are you with me? Even if it's the hand of the Lord bringing the calamity, we are to weep, not rejoice. Can you wrap your head around that? Folks, this is different thinking than the world thinks. Again, the book of Proverbs. And what I just said is going to be stated explicitly in this passage. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And look at verse 17. Rejoice not when thy enemy falls, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Folks, the clear implication is, here's your enemy, he's falling, he's stumbling. Why? Because the Lord's wrath is upon him. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord's repaying! But we are to weep. We are not to rejoice. Why? Because that's what God does. God is righteous. God in justice will punish every iniquity. And it will either be punished in the iniquitous person directly, or in the person of his son as their substitute. But every iniquity will be punished by a holy, righteous God. Every iniquity. Nothing escapes. Every thought, every word, every action, he knows. But dear people, when he punishes, it is no pleasure to him. He does not rejoice. He weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your calamity comes upon you. He's weeping. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. He's putting himself under oath. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Folks, that is the heart of God. And that's the heart that he wants us to have. Yes, you've got enemies. Yes, they're going to sin against you. Sometimes they're going to desire your own death in persecution. And the Lord says, you leave vengeance to me, but when sorrow befalls them, you weep. And when rejoicing befalls them, you rejoice. Why? Because you're pointing them to me, God would say. Because you're setting before them Christ-likeness. This is the heart of God, folks. He does not desire their destruction. What he desires is their turning. Every one of them. He desires their turning. He would far rather they repent than that they be destroyed. That is the testimony of Scripture. That is why the day, that promised day of the Lord's return, has not yet happened. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will judge them. but he doesn't delight in judging them. He has no pleasure in that. We ought to have no pleasure in seeing it happen. So, genuine love really does love. It really does want the best, even for her enemies. Genuine love wants the best, even for her enemies. May the Lord really challenge our hearts so that we, by his grace, and I don't know about you, but I am so painfully aware that his grace is needed. If I'm going to live like this, if I'm going to respond like this, Lord, it's your work. Do it. Do it in me. Right? But may the Lord truly help us to lay hold of his grace. This is the will of God, folks. Take it out of the classroom. Put it into the laboratory of life. Let's live it, right? And may God be glorified. And may our enemies turn. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. Its counsel is like none other. And Father, we see yourself revealed in its pages. That which you direct us to do is that which you do. We are so glad. So Lord, help us. Help us to think not as the world thinks, but to think as you think. Help us, Lord, to understand the value of each individual around us. They are made in your image. You care for them. Your desire would be that they too, as we have, would repent of their sin and call upon the name of your Son. You would save them, Lord, all of their sin, including their sin against us, you would forgive. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in such a way before them that we can be used by your Spirit to bring about that repentance and turning to Christ. Lord, help us not to be a hindrance. Help us not to be a stumbling block. Help us, Lord, to faithfully represent Christ, even to those who are actively opposing us. Hard, 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 but not too hard for you. And so we lean upon you, Lord. We ask for your help, Lord. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Here I am, a living sacrifice. Help me live to please you. And Lord, we pray that your Son will be greatly lifted up in our community, because here are these people who know him and who are following him, even in these kinds of things, in our relationships with enemies. So help, Lord, we pray. And Father, may we also do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to share our joys. And help us, Lord, to bear our sorrows one with another. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.